readings from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It was 13.
1 to 13.
Yes, 1 to 13. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
According to Matthew. The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 32. And can be found on page 989 of the Church Bibles. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from man?" They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please do take a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. I've been thinking this week about the thin line that separates appropriate confidence in one's ability and verges over into complete and utter arrogance. Consider these quotes from these people. John Lennon, he said this, "Christianity will go, it will vanish and shrink. We're more popular than Jesus now." Well, this is Kanye West, who's a rapper. He says, "My greatest pain in life is that I will never be able to see myself perform live." Brian Clough, who died 10 years ago last week, I think it was. He's a football manager, or was a football manager rather. He said this, "I wouldn't say I was the best manager in the business, but I was in the top one." Or Muhammad Ali said this, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." And just an extra story I came across. Muhammad Ali was once on an airplane. The flight attendant came and asked him to buckle his seatbelt. He replied, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She responded, Superman don't need no plane." This morning, I'm going to be thinking about humility, a trait that I guess it's fair to say these people don't particularly possess in abundance. And humility is a subject that comes up again and again through the Bible, time and time again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Both individuals and whole nations are warned against pride and told to pursue humility. We're told that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I did a quick word search, and there are over 150 verses devoted to warnings against pride and arrogance, and over 100 verses devoted to the need to be humble and pursue humility. It seems that humility is a very important attitude to God. But I don't know about you, but I don't spend lots of time thinking about humility. I don't particularly pray to be more humble. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, or to quote him rather, pride is the one vice from which no person in the world is free, and from which everyone in the world detests when they see it in someone else, but which hardly anyone ever imagines that they themselves are guilty of. People will admit they're bad-tempered, that they lack self-control, that they struggle not to judge others, but I don't think I've ever heard anyone admit that they're proud. Our reading from Philippians is a passage where this attitude of humility is central to Paul's thinking. It's an encouragement to be humble, and I believe he gives great insight as to why it's so important, and also as to how we might become more humble people. So let's turn to this passage and just give you some context. One of Paul's purposes in writing this letter was to encourage the Philippian Christians in the face of the suffering they're facing. Philippi was a Roman colony located in the east of modern-day Greece. And you can see it just at the top of that map there. As a Roman colony, a cult-like following of the emperor existed. You would have heard familiar chants quoted at every public event. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Saviour. A bit like the way we might sing God Save the Queen on major occasions, sporting occasions perhaps. And if you think of the clashes that we had last week between the yes and no campaigners in Scotland, they clashed because they had very different views about the future of their country. It seems that often when you have groups in close proximity with intense polarised views, conflicts can happen. And that's exactly what probably was going on in Philippi. Christians in Philippi had a very different vision of the future, a very different understanding of who the world's Lord and Saviour was. And this would have brought about conflict with the Romans, the Roman state. And because of the enormous power of the Romans, suffering for the Christians. And so Paul is writing to try and encourage the Philippians. Last week, in the last few verses of chapter 1, we heard Paul beginning to address the opposition that the Philippians were facing and begin to explain some of the reasons behind the suffering. And in today's reading, from chapter 2, Paul develops this by calling upon them to stand firm together as one in the face of what they're experiencing. So to do this, Paul firstly reminds them of the benefits they've received from faith in Christ. The comfort, the encouragement, the relationship they have with God through the Spirit, and the tenderness and compassion they experience both from God and from one another. And in verse 2, he calls them to be like-minded, to be one in spirit and purpose. Essentially, he's calling them to be united. At theological college, I used to play football every Wednesday afternoon against various university teams. There's a picture on the screen of us, a Motley crew. Yeah, if you can't see where I am, it's not a great photo. I'm on the bottom right. But to be honest, we were not a good football team. You see, we were playing against university teams, often undergraduates who were maybe 18 or 19. The average age of our team was probably mid-30s, I'd imagine. Keeping up with them was difficult at the best of times. Our record wasn't great, and put it this way, the season before last, our second highest goal scorer was own goals. But last September, three new students arrived at college. They were fit, they were young, they'd even had trials for professional teams. This is it, we thought. Things are going to change. These guys are going to join the team, and we're suddenly going to win a few matches. Unfortunately, it didn't quite work out that way. The problem is, at a team, a football team, in a team, each person has to play their part. Everyone has a role to play. However, as the matches unfolded, in our eagerness to use the gifts of our new additions, we kind of overlooked this. Every time we got the ball, we tried to pass to these people. We expected them to do it all for us. And we stopped functioning as a team. In the end, we actually ended up losing more matches last season than the season before. The point that Paul is making is that if you're to stand firm in the face of your suffering, you need to do it together. Then make my joy complete by being... Sorry, you can't see that very well. It's changed colour. It says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. United we stand, divided we fall, goes the saying. And that captures something of the sentiment that Paul is getting at here. We may not face the same kind of opposition that the church in Philippi did, but Paul's words are just as salient to us as they were then. Sometimes people come up to me and they say, I believe in Jesus, I have a relationship with God, but I just don't do the church thing. I don't really get along with people. I don't think it's really important for me to come along. I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that. Can I be honest? I think it is possible to be a Christian, you know, on your own, outside the church. But it's really, really hard. The pressure of the world to conform to its way of doing things, its values, is so strong. And it's only by being in a community where we encourage and support one another can we really thrive as disciples of Christ. And unity is important not just because of what we get out of it. Because I don't know about you, but often I find myself, I go along to church and think, oh, it's great. I'm going to get some great teaching. I'm going to really meet with Jesus, meet with one another. And often I'm thinking about what I get from the experience. But Paul is saying that you need to be united, not just for your own sake, but the sake of those around you. And that means we don't just come to church for ourselves. We come for the benefit of everyone else. We come to support one another, to encourage one another, to challenge one another. We come to serve one another. And that leads us back to our passage, because the question Paul has to face, given this call to unity, is how can this actually become a reality? Many of you will have been around churches much longer than I have, and you will know that the sad truth is, unity is often not a description that you can use to apply to the church. So often churches are divided. We know that from Paul's experience, from the letters he wrote, that this has happened from day one. And Paul's answer is simple, but not simplistic. For Paul, the way to unity is through humility, making the choice to forego one's own agendas, own rights, and instead look to the interests of others. In humility, consider them better than yourselves. Paul calls the Philippians to humility, to humble service. He says this in verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now today, we'd probably all agree that humility is a virtue of worth, that it's something that's good. But in the Roman world, things are very different, because there was virtually no difference between humility and humiliation. Both had the same outcome, being viewed as of low status. And that's pretty much the worst thing in Roman culture, to be viewed of as being of low status. So Paul's appeal to the Philippians is radical. No self-respecting Roman would attempt to be humble. But what do we mean by humility? When many people think of humility, they think of shrinking into the background, becoming a little worm who has of nothing of any worth to contribute. True humility, though, I think, as someone once said, is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I don't know about you, but I find Paul's words incredibly challenging. Because the question that goes through my mind is, if I'm looking out for the interests of others, who's going to look out for me? How are my needs going to be met? But Paul's answer is amazing, because he envisions a kind of Christian community where everyone is looking out for you, which means you don't need to worry about yourself, because your needs will be met by those around you. Look around this morning. How would it be if everyone around you was helping your needs to be met? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? There'd be maybe 50, 60 people looking out for you, instead of it's just you, just one. And to get very practical for a moment, because this can be a little bit abstract, what does it mean to look not to your own interests, but to those of others? How do you actually do that? I want to suggest a question that might give us a way into this. It's a very simple question. It's one we can ask at home to our spouses, to our children, at work, with our friends, with our families. The question is this: what can I do for you today? What can I do for you today? Fiona, what can I do for you today? Chris, what can I do for you today? Can I suggest that we took the time to ask this of one another? It may be a very simple thing. It may be going and collecting something from the shop. Maybe something bigger. But if our attitudes to those around us, now and again we ask this question of those who are important to us: what can I do for you today? It's a way of putting into practice what it means to humbly serve one another. What can I do for you today? As I've already mentioned, this call to humility would have been radical in Roman culture. And indeed, it's radical for us. And perhaps going through the minds of some of the Philippians would have been, but why? Why is this so important? And Paul drives his point home in a pretty decisive way, because he points to Jesus as the example of what it means to be humble. In verse 5, we read that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Imagine for a moment that you are God. That might be easier for some of us than others. The creator of the heavens and the earth. You've always existed. You always will. There's no limit to your power. There's nothing that you can't do. You are almighty and sovereign. And you decide to reveal yourself to your creation. How would you do it? If it were me, I'd want to make a pretty spectacular entrance. Perhaps I'd make nightfall across the world. Everywhere would be dark, just like before you have theatre or cinema or something. So everyone knows that something exciting is about to happen. Then maybe stars would begin to fly around like fireworks, impressing everyone, shooting across the sky. Then I'd compose the most beautiful, majestic music that anyone in the world has ever heard. And then finally, I'd descend from the sky, accompanied by legions of angels, as I'd make my grand entrance. All with the purpose of making sure that everyone on earth knew that I'd arrived and who I was. And yet when God comes to earth, it's nothing like that. He comes as a helpless, tiny baby, born in a dirty stable, without even a proper crib. He's not born into comfort or security. Throughout his life, his ministry, again and again, he tries to avoid becoming a celebrity. He tries to escape crowds. He takes the position of a lowly servant and washes the feet of his disciples. And then he suffers the ultimate humiliation, crucified on the cross by those he'd created. This is not the way that I would do things. Suggests it's probably not the way that we would do things, any of us. Paul says in verse 6 that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus doesn't cling to his status, his rights. He doesn't assert his authority. He doesn't force himself on anyone. This is our God, the humble King. Paul isn't just saying that we should serve humbly because he thinks it's a good idea. It's because it's the way that Jesus himself lived and died. And Paul says that because of this, God exalts him. Jesus doesn't exalt himself, but his Father in heaven exalts him, positions him at his right hand. Pride means that we exalt ourselves, but Jesus' humility means that God glorifies him. And it's Jesus' example that Paul is calling us to follow. It's like Paul saying, if Jesus can do this, then surely you can. I close with this story. A story is told of a famous art critic who was studying a picture by the Italian Renaissance master, Filippino Lippi. This is a picture of it on the screen. The picture depicts Mary holding the infant Jesus in her lap with two saints nearby. This art critic was struck by the beautiful use of colour, the skill that had gone into it. Yet something about the composition seemed wrong to him. The proportions of the picture weren't quite right. The hills in the background seemed exaggerated, as if they might topple out the frame at any moment. And the two kneeling saints looked awkward and uncomfortable. He wasn't the first critic to notice this, but he was certainly the last, because he suddenly had a revelation that the problem was not with the picture, but with him. He dropped to bended knee, and suddenly from this position of humility, the painting looked perfect. The proportions exactly as they should be. You see, this picture was an altar painting, designed to be knelt before in prayer. And only on bended knee was he really able to appreciate the true beauty of the picture. The path to humility for you and I is to live on bended knee before our Saviour. Only then will life make sense. Only when we live our lives constantly mindful of his love, grace, and example, can we be saved from pride and self-sufficiency. And only then will be able to live humbly and ask the question of those around us, what can I do for you today? Amen.